Right, this morning I want to share with you a question that I have been asking friends this week. And the question is this, I wonder if you can guess the answer. So the question that I've been asking friends this week is, would you like more money? Now surprisingly, I've got the same answer from everybody. What do you think the answer has been? Yes, yes, yes. Most of us would like more money. But why? Why do we want more money? Maybe it's so that we can feel secure and able to survive. Maybe we want more money so that we can get respect and status. Maybe we want more money so that we can feel free. Now, money is a good thing, but the Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So how should Christians think about money? How does money and Christianity fit together? We're going to be thinking about that today, but before we dive in, that's what our passage is about, kind of money and Christianity, how it fits together. But before we dive in, I want to tell you a story, okay, that involves this. A while ago, when I was a bit younger, I went on a secret trip to Yemen. Okay, it was really exciting, so we smuggled in some Bibles into Yemen, and we kind of spent a few weeks there talking to people about Jesus and teaching them English. And I learned loads of things. It was really, really eye-opening, an interesting country to go to. But let me tell you something very trivial about the trip. It's dead, dead hard to get Yemeni rial in this country. Okay? So you just can't get it anywhere. It's practically impossible to change that money back to pounds. So what we ended up doing is when we arrived in Sana'a, in the capital, we went and we changed a load of English money into Yemeni rial, so we had like a proper wadge of cash to last us through the weeks. And what we did is we kind of stuffed some somewhere safe in case we kind of got arrested and we needed to like make sure we had some money to get out. And then we slowly, like kind of day by day, used a bit of that money to pay for the things that we needed. We were careful with the money, and then at the end of the trip, we were left with like a chunk of money. So what do you think we did with it? We couldn't really take it home with us, and we couldn't exchange it. It didn't really have any value. So what we ended up doing was giving that money to some Christian friends to buy some Bibles. That just made real sense. We couldn't take the money with us, we couldn't take it home, so we left it there. Why on earth have I told you that random story? Look in your Bibles at chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. So just like I'm a British citizen and I don't belong to Yemen, Christians don't belong to this world. We belong to a better place. We belong to heaven, a place of perfection where God dwells. That's our home. That's what we're waiting for and longing for. So we just sang these words, didn't we? Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless, let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Isn't that what your heart longs for as a Christian? You long to be with Jesus, be in that new creation. Restored. And so our life now, we live kind of as strangers on this planet, a bit like me in Yemen. And in Yemen, I couldn't take that money home with me, so I just kind of put it to gospel good. And Paul's going to say, this is not our hope. For the money that God's given us now, let's use for gospel good, because we can't take it home with us. We can't take it to heaven with us. We're going to see two things this morning. Well, the first thing we're going to see is a secret to learn. Now, I like to think of myself as a fairly young man. That's because you completely agree, isn't it? It's been kind of 25 years since I was a kid. When I was a kid, we had four TV channels, and the only way to change the TV was to get up and turn the dial. There was no such thing as an online world. And me and my sister, for I don't know how old I was, but I think it was about 6 or 8 or something, we got this for our Christmas present, joint Christmas present. It was amazing. Commodore 64 with a tape cassette. Does anyone ever have one of these amazing computers? Yeah, and we used to play Dizzy Up the Rapids, and what you'd do is you'd put your tape cassette in there and you'd wait for 10 minutes for it to load and then you could play the game. Now, as a kid, I grew up in a really loving family, and I had plenty to do. But one of my favourite phrases was, I'm bored. That was 25 years ago, wasn't it? And society has moved on. There's been all these technological advances. So we've got smartphones and the internet and Netflix. We might expect that because of that, kids would say, well, they wouldn't say anymore, I'm bored. Have kids stopped saying I'm bored? No, they haven't at all. You've got all the kids in there. Why is it? Why is it that kids always seem to say I'm bored? I think it's because they, just like us, are hardwired for discontentment. We consume content, but instead of it satisfying us, it makes us hungry. It's more thirsty. Just one more. It affects every area of life. Discontentment comes naturally to us. Nobody has to teach kids that they should want the bigger, better toys. None of us need to go to a seminar about being greedy. Wanting more comes naturally to us. Would you like more money? Yes. Not because we want money in itself, but we want what money can do for us. We want security. We want status. We want freedom. And what Paul says, you've got a secret, I've got a secret to learn, to teach you. He wants to share something from his own experience, and it's there in verse 11 and 12. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or whether living in plenty or in want. But if you notice, but in those verses, Paul talks about learning to be content twice. And he actually uses two different words. So in verse 11, when he says he's learned, he means he's learned in the way that you learn in a classroom. He's learned the theory of it. And then in verse 12, he says he's learned, and the original is more kind of like the sort of practical learning by doing, on the shop floor kind of learning. He's learned the secret of contentment. Our church, it's a real mixture of kind of learning and qualifications. Some people have left school with no qualifications, some people have got PhDs. But you see what this says? Each one of us is able to learn a secret that will have a greater impact on us and the world than any other kind of learning in a university or anything. See, we live in a discontented world, but we can learn the secret of contentment. So Paul learnt the secret in the classroom, but he also learnt it in real life. His life, if you read through the book of Acts, is a proper roller coaster of ups and downs. So Paul experienced poverty and plenty. Do you see there in verse 12? He knew what it was like to be well fed and what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to have plenty. He knew what it was like to have nothing. So Paul had been through beatings and shipwrecks, as well as kind of fine meals and staying in nice houses. And Paul could say he was just as content when he was shipwrecked as when he was hanging out with his mates. Why? How? What is this secret of contentment? Well, it's found there in verse 13. Now, people love to kind of pull this verse out of context, and they love to make it into a kind of a Christian version of like a worldly slogan. You know, the kind of what the world says is like, if you believe in yourself, you can do anything. Most of my mates always love to kind of say that. If you believe in yourself, you can do anything. And what Christians have liked to do with this verse is make it into like an inspirational poster or a t-shirt, or say to their children just before they're going into a race or a competition, basically say, if you believe in yourself, you can do anything, but making it sound a bit more Christian. So, you can do all things through God who strengthens you. So, go on, win the race. Well, what do you say to your kid when they tried their best and they come last? Why didn't God make them win? See, that's not what verse 13 is talking about. It's not believing yourself and you can do anything. This new NIV translation actually helps us because it translates it as I can do all this rather than all things. And I think that helps us to get a grasp of what the context is. You see, Paul's not saying I can do all things, I can do everything, I can achieve anything I want through God. He says I can do all this. I can do all this verse 11 and 12 stuff. I can be content in all sorts of situations through, or even better, in Christ. What Paul is saying in verse 13 is much better than those kind of believe in yourself and you can do anything posters. He's saying something that can transform our lives. This is the secret to learn. In Christ, I can be completely content. No matter what the circumstances, in Christ I can have the strength to be content. So many of us look to money to bring contentment. If I have this much, then I'll be content. I'll have the thing that I've been longing for. I'll have security. I'll have status. I'll have freedom. Now they're all good things to want. But Paul says contentment comes when we realise that everything that we want is found in Jesus. All the things that we live and long for, everything that we're searching for, everything that we're pursuing, love, joy, peace, rest, justice, hope, everything is ultimately found in Jesus. Our problem is we just don't realise it yet. So if I'm not a Christian, apart from Jesus, I'm not free. I try to control my life, but there's so much that's beyond me. If I'm not a Christian, I'm trapped in a rat race. I'm God's enemy. Eventually I'll die and I'll face His judgment. I can never find lasting satisfaction or contentment. And what I'll do is I'll move on from one thing to the next. If I only had this, if I only had that, if I only had the other. If you're not a Christian, you are restless. So hundreds of years ago, a guy called Augustine said this: you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You may have noticed on our mugs, I haven't got one here, but there's a quote on it from Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus came so that restless, discontent sinners like me and you could be rescued and brought back to God. On the cross, Jesus died to deal with my reason for restlessness, my discontentment. He died for my sin and God's wrath at my sin. And so if I turn to Him in repentance and faith, I can find rest. I'm united to Jesus and all His benefits become mine. Everything I'm searching for can be found in Him. And so I can be content. So, some examples. Now, I'm united to Jesus, and so He will never let me go. He knows the future, and He will walk with me through it. I can have security. Much more security than having some money in the bank. I'm united to Jesus, and He has given me a perfect status before God. I am adopted into His family, and welcomed as His son. In Christ, I am safe, I am secure, I am loved, I am honoured. What status? Look at the status Jesus has given you. In Christ I've been rescued from slavery to sin and set free to be the person I was created to be. I'm a citizen of heaven. So if you are a Christian, can I ask you, have you learned the theory? Have you learned this secret of contentment? If not, I'd really encourage you to be reading your Bibles and see that in Jesus you have everything you need. Now, if you feel like you do know the theory, then I want you to be prepared for God to give you opportunities to learn it practically, to put the theory into practice. So when tough times come, when good things are taken away from you, there are opportunities for you to grow in your love and appreciation of Jesus. Do you remember back in chapter 1, Paul explained his life motto? And he said, it was, to live is, if you remember, to live is Christ. His life was consumed with the Lord Jesus. So Paul, back in chapter 3, Paul was saying that he wants us to be so captivated by Jesus' glory that we would consider everything else rubbish compared to him. The book of Philippians pushes us to realise that the Lord Jesus is much better and much greater and much more glorious than we give him credit for. What we should do is turn to him. Be amazed by him. Be amazed by what he's given us and find contentment there. So, a secret to learn. In Christ, we can be completely content. But secondly, a generosity to copy. In your heads, answer this question. What stops you being generous? What stops you being generous? Now, there are lots of reasons why we can't give money. But if I was to be brutally honest, I know I could be more generous. So what is it that stops me? That's maybe a question to go home and mull over. Because what we're going to do now is just the last sort of 5-10 minutes, we're going to fly through this passage. Because it's all about giving and gospel ministry. So starting verse 10, with Paul thanking God for their gift and him explaining verse 11 that he's not trying to extract any more money from them because he's now content. But verse 14, he does want to thank them for standing with him. So he's glad that his church has been regularly giving money to support him. And he, verse 18, doesn't need anything else. But he wants them to keep being generous because it's good for them and pleases God. What we're going to see is 5 positive effects of giving money to gospel ministry. And we'll quickly apply. So we're just going to fly through it. 5 quick things. The first one is there in verse... Oh, they're all there. You can cheat. Jump ahead. So the first one is verse 10. It brings joy to others. So look at verse 10. Paul starts off this section explaining how their generosity has encouraged him. So Paul loves and cares for these Philippian Christians, and he's concerned for their spiritual growth. And he kind of praises God for their gift. Well, in verse 10 and 11, it makes it quite clear actually. Paul's not thanking God because he's received this gift. He's thanking God because it means that they've been generous, that they've been willing to give it. When Christians are generous with their money, it's a real encouragement to other Christians. Giving to the gospel doesn't come naturally to us. And so it's a real mark of God's work amongst us when we put our hands into our wallets and we give money to support the work of the gospel. As one of the pastors of the church, it's really encouraging to see how people have grown in their generosity. So, only Dan, I don't know, only Dan knows the specific amounts that specific people give. I don't know how much anyone gives in the church. But what I do know is that over the last 3 years, the church's internal giving has almost doubled. I think that's something we should really praise God for and thank God for, that he's been at work amongst us, making us more generous. It encourages one another. Secondly, it deepens connections. Look at verse 14. Paul says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Giving money to gospel ministry is a way to be part of something much bigger. So we can have a share in what God is doing. So that word share in the original in verse 14, it means kind of partner, like being a business partner. So as a church, we might not be able to plant a church in Eastern Europe, but by giving money so others can do it, we're actually partnering in what's happening. So actually, as a church, what we're hoping to do over the next year is support a missionary in the Middle East and then help plant 3 new churches. And giving money can create a real sense of partnership and relationship so that we can feel connected with what they're doing. So over the next few months, we're going to introduce those three new church plants that we're going to be partnering with. And as well as giving money to them, we're going to be praying for them. And hopefully, they can come and visit us and we can go and visit them. By giving money away, we can have the joy of joining in with what God is doing through them around the world. So deepens connections. Next one, verse 17, it blesses you. Look at verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. The interesting thing about Christian giving is that it actually benefits you. Verse 17, Paul doesn't want them to give any more money. Because look in verse 17, he says, look, I'm sorted, I don't need any more money. I've got everything that I need here. But he wants them to keep being generous because it will be good for them. I don't know, has anyone seen the new John Lewis advert this year? The monstery one. I don't think it's very good. For what it's worth, I don't like it. My favourite one was a couple of years ago when there was a lad, and you see him kind of counting days down the days to Christmas because he's got, and you kind of think that, oh, he's counting down the days because he just wants to receive all his presents. But the twist of the advert is that he's just so looking forward to giving presents. That was the point of the advert when we saw it. Now, how Christians should be with giving is that we should be that same way, that we should be so longing and wanting to give generously that we don't give so that we can receive stuff back. But the reality is that as we give money away to gospel ministry, we do receive all sorts of benefits. We receive fruit. So we get this joy of partnering with other people and seeing how the gospel is going forward. You get the joy of feeling invested in something. You get the joy of trusting in Christ instead of money. So you might be a Christian, but you've never ever given any money to any gospel work. Well, that's just a mark that you're still a baby Christian. And you're missing out on loads of good things. So I'd really gently encourage you to maybe start giving like 50p a week to some gospel ministry. It could be the church, it could be something else. I'm not after your money in that sense. What I want is for us to all be growing in this opportunity to give. Because gospel giving is good for us. But also, verse 18, you see, it makes a difference. It actually makes a difference. What was happening in the context was Paul was in prison, and he was running short on stuff, and then this guy, verse 18, this guy called Epaphroditus, comes from Philippi and brings a load of gifts. And Paul says, you really sorted me out there. Now, when our church started, loads of people gave money to us so that we could buy equipment, so that we could afford to rent this place. And that was something we should thank God for. And as we got older as a church, as we've grown up a little bit, we've kind of taken on that financial pressure as members. So if all the members stopped giving money to the church, then we'd be really stuck. We couldn't rent the building, we couldn't employ staff, we couldn't do any events. The reality is, giving to this local church, your giving, makes a real tangible difference. And as a church, we give to other churches and other missionaries around the world, and that makes a real difference to their lives. The fifth effect of giving is verse 18, it pleases God. Look there at the end of verse 18. Paul says that their financial gift is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. There's some weird words on there. Giving money to support the gospel is a fragrant offering. What's that? Paul's referring back to some language from the Old Testament. When God's people made sacrifices and burnt them, those sacrifices were described as a fragrant offering. It's not so much that God liked the smell of like steak cooking. It's more that as he senses what we're doing, as he smells it, he thinks that that is good and it pleases him. Now, the New Testament is really clear with us that we don't have to do any sacrifice to make us right with God. Jesus is that sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice. He has done it for us. But there are three times in the New Testament when Christians are encouraged to do something as a sacrifice. It's not something to make you right with God, but it's something that pleases God. So in the book of Romans, we are urged to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That is to give our whole lives and seek to honour him with everything that we do. The next sacrifice stuff is in Hebrews chapter 13. We're told to offer the sacrifice of lips that praise him in the context. I think that means talking to people about Jesus. So we please God when we worship him with our whole lives. We please God when we tell others about Jesus. But verse 18 of chapter 4 tells us we please God when we give money to support gospel ministry. That makes God happy. Five effects of being generous to gospel mission. It blesses others. It builds relationships. It blesses you. It makes a difference. It pleases God. Now, as a church, we don't really talk about money very often. And that's because we know that loads of non-Christians kind of think the church is just out for your money. That's the reason that churches exist. We really don't want people to think that. If you're not a Christian here, we don't want you to give your money to this church. We want you to come and receive a gift. We want you to receive what God is giving to you. We want you to come and see how amazing Jesus is, free of charge. But if you are a Christian, I think this passage does speak to you. So if you're not a Christian, feel free to switch off now. Say, I need to receive Jesus freely, that's what I need. If you are a Christian, if you're a citizen of heaven, let's just think together about growing in generosity. So do you remember my Yemeni rials? I couldn't take them home, so I gave them away. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. I think that should begin to affect how we use our money. Surely we should be, verse 20, trying to glorify God with it. But I think as well, as we learn the secret of contentment, that will affect how we spend and save and give our money. So if I was to summarise the point of the passage, I think it's this. We can be content in Christ, so generously give money to gospel ministry. I'm going to close, but I want to give us three questions to ponder. And what I'll do is I'll stop talking. We'll just have a bit of time of quiet to think about these questions and think about kind of what God is saying in this passage. How does this passage encourage you? How does it challenge you? What should change this week? How does this passage encourage you? How does it challenge you? What should change this week?